We have come to the fifth verse. I'll start in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God, even Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, and the idea is because of all this, in light of all this, then he asks something, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, agape, love. For if these things be in you, and they abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in the first few verses that we looked at last week, Peter is addressing them as those who have been partakers of the divine nature. He speaks to them of the miracle that's happened in their lives through regeneration, through the new birth, that God has called us to himself, that he has worked in our lives, and that through that we have now a new nature. And because of that new nature we talked about, there are now desires that are in us that were not there before. Nature determines appetite. Again, he talks about the pig returning to the mire, about the dog returning to his vomit. He says here, nature, when we have this divine nature imparted to us, that determines appetite. So all of a sudden, you know, we get saved. I remember, you know, and your old friends are wondering what you're doing, why you ain't hanging around with them anymore, why, you know, you're not drinking anymore, you're not getting stoned anymore, you know, what's wrong with you? You're not having any more fun. You don't fist fight, you don't drink, you don't take drugs. What do you do for fun these days, you know? And you're trying to say, well, this has happened, and I got saved, and I know Jesus. My, well, how do you know? What do you mean, how do I know? I don't know how I know, but I know that I know. That is always wonderful to tell them. I just know that I know that I know. You know, because there's a divine thing that's taken place and this new nature has been placed within us. So, certainly the old nature is not dead, but the power of it is broken. We can still lust and be angry and give our hearts to things we shouldn't, but there's a new nature in us now, and it has a new appetite, and it's hungering for things like virtue and steadfastness and brotherly kindness. He goes through the list. There's something in us now that knows these things are necessary and they are right. So what he's saying to us here as we look at this, look, the new birth is not the end. The new birth is the beginning of something. And no birth in the natural takes place without growth. If you have a babe and the babe doesn't grow, you're down at Children's Hospital trying to figure out what's going on because there's something wrong if there's birth without growth. And he's saying, Peter is saying, understanding there's a context of false teachers he's going to talk about in the second chapter. Understanding, if the Lord tarries next week, we'll see Peter knows it's time for him for his decease, for him to put off this tabernacle and move to glory. So he wants the saints to have certain things in remembrance. So he's saying to them here, look, you have this new birth. You have this new desire within you. Here are the things you need to do in regards to that. And he puts some of that on you and I. He says in verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence. Now he says, add to your faith virtue. Then he moves on and so forth, virtue, knowledge. So beside this is for this very cause, your translation might say that, or for this reason. The idea is because of what I've just told you, because of the new birth and the divine nature, because of this very thing, he says that we should give all diligence. The specific word there for diligence means we should earnestly perform something. We should do it with zeal. We should not be sluggish. We should be quick to do it. He says here, we should give, he's talking to you and I, all diligence, all cooperation. We should have zeal to do this. We should want to do this. We shouldn't be sluggish or slow to do it. He says, and what he's asking us to do is add something to your faith. Now, it doesn't say your virtue, your temperance, your brotherly kindness. It only says your faith. That's the thing it recognizes that you're already in possession of. This is, he's saying, to supply or furnish or add to your faith. Something here he's putting in front of us. The new birth has already taken place. Now he's asking us to participate in this manner, because the world is still going to try to pull us in another direction. The world doesn't care. Oh, you just had this experience. Oh, you're born again. No, but now the Holy Spirit, God's word, there's a new nature inside that resonates with another world, with another kingdom. Now look, he's going to take us through seven characteristics here. Each one of them is dependent on, is the offspring of the its predecessor. In a sense, they're all linked together. He doesn't say every one of us is growing at the same rate in every one of these. You know, Peter, no doubt, as he grew in faith, was slower in some things than he was in other things. That's why we love him. But these things are there, and they're working, and we should give ourselves to the desire of our new nature to have these things take place. He's going to say, you know, if any man doesn't have these things, and it's third person, he's not talking about his readers, he's just going to say, those who don't do this, this is the mess that they're in. But you, he says, give all diligence about your calling, election. Sure, if you do that, you're not going to fall. Doesn't say you'll never make a mistake, you're never going to sin, but you're not going to fall irretrievably. You're going to finish the journey. You're going to get to heaven. And so, verse 12, an abundant entrance into the kingdom is going to be ministered to you. So he brings about this remarkable picture. Next week, 12 to 21, he's going to tell us how to nurture that, how to feed that. But here he says, this is what should happen. He said, you should add or furnish. This is what he's asking you to contribute to your faith, which is already in existence, already there. Add to your faith virtue. Literally, it says, in your faith supply, or in your faith supply virtue. The idea there with virtue here is not just goodness, that's certainly virtue. It's not just cleanness, uprightness, all those things are virtue. But this has the idea of morality like that. But in this virtue, there's a courageousness to it. He says, add to your faith moral courage. Because, you know, look, your old friends are going to say to you, you don't hang around anymore. You don't do this one anymore. And you have to have a certain moral courage that you never had before that's you're adding to your faith. My beliefs is what I believe. You have to have a moral courage amongst your old friends, in this culture, in this nation, amongst what's happening out there, for you and I to live like Christians, like we're from another kingdom. There has to be a moral courage, he said, that we let it flow out of our faith. And it's something that we allow, we participate in. So he says, add to your faith virtue, moral courage. And then he says, in your virtue, then knowledge, and it's not epignosis, he goes to the word gnosis, just understanding, knowing. If you're going to have moral courage in this world, you have to understand why. You have to understand why. You can't just say, well, now all my friends are doing it, I'm going to go, No, if you're going to have moral courage in this world, you're going to take heat from your old friends. You might take heat from your parents. You might take heat from your backslidden friends. If you're going to have moral courage, you have to let knowledge be born out of that, because without understanding, he's going to look at the false teachers in the next chapter. Without understanding, you're going to be in a mess. You're not going to exercise moral courage without understanding. Faith, then, the first thing he says that you have, in faith, virtue, moral courage is guided by knowledge. And he says out of that knowledge should be temperance or self-control. So faith should give birth, as it were, to virtue, to moral courage. Moral courage is sustained as we understand why we're that way. And then it disciplines, carnal desires into self-control. That's the third thing he says. In your knowledge, then, temperance, self-control. Look, that was a big, in the classical Greek, used for sexual, somebody who overcame their sexual desires and remained pure. But in Peter's use, it means anything. The things that we used to allow ourselves to get involved in before we were saved, now there needs to be temperance. There needs to be self-control. We have faith. We believe our sins are washed away. We believe Christ is coming for us. We believe we're going to heaven. We believe that God loves us. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for us. And out of that kind of faith, if it's real, there should be moral courage. That moral courage has to be guided by understanding in this present circumstances. And that understanding has to be, as it were, connected to, self-control. Now, Peter's going to say, any type of religious profession that does not embrace moral purity is false teaching. He's going to stamp anything that relaxes. I get this video on my phone, and I watch it once in a while. It's from YouTube or something. It's amazing that I know what YouTube is, isn't it? But I watch it once in a while. It's called "I'm a Christian and it's like all of these people. I'm a Christian and I practice homosexuality. I'm a Christian and I'm living with my girlfriend. I'm a Christian and I smoke dope. I'm a Christian and I drink all the time. I'm a Christian. And you look, get on this thing and say, you ain't a Christian. Why is it even called this? He says if there's really regeneration and you have a new birth, a divine, being, Jesus is now in my heart. There's a new nature. Jesus, the Holy Spirit that's in you, hungers after other things than the world hungers after. So in that faith, moral courage. That moral courage is guided by an understanding, a knowledge. And for that knowledge to be sustained, there has to be self-control. Nobody should be relaxing your stand and your commitment to Christ. If they are, that's false teaching. In that self-control, he says, there needs to be patience. And a specific word here for hupomonin, the idea is it's the patience that bears up under pressure. If you're going to practice self-control, it's going to be a long, tedious, pilgrimage we're on here to practice that continually. Hupomone is the patience. It's not just patience standing at the bus stop, right? It's patience standing at the bus stop when cars are going by spraying water on you and it's already raining, you're getting soaked. That's hupomone. That's you're bearing up under the pressure of it all. And he says that's necessary, because if you're going to practice self-control, there's going to be moral excellence about your life. It's part of your faith, and you know why that's happening. You need to understand that you got something you're going to have to bear up under, because your friends and the world, everything around you, are going to try to take that away. So there has to be that kind of patience attached to it. And in your patience, let there be godliness. You can't wait without it. Godliness is, a godlikeness, a devoutness, a reverence. The idea is, you know, that you can bring your relationship with Christ into this process. It's difficult. It's not a picnic. Look, there are places around the world where our brethren are being martyred today because in their faith, they're exercising moral excellence. And they're doing that because of the knowledge they have, what they understand. And that understanding is in the context of self-control. And that self-control is being sustained by coming, by being able to come up and bear up under it with all the pressures that come. And even with everything they're bearing, there's a godliness that's added to that. There's something, you know what it's like to be around, Christians that have walked with the Lord for a long time. I mean, we're around all kinds of Christians. Newborn Christians come up and get saved on Sunday. They got to just learn to stop cursing when they come forward, that we're around Christians that have been saved for months. We're around Christians that are backslidden. We're around all kinds of Christians. But this sometimes just those older saints or those people, they're godly. There's just something about them. They're like a tranquilizer. You just want to sit next to them. They don't have to talk to you. They're just hoping you're going to get some overflow, There's a godliness. I always think of Polycarp. When the Romans came to get him, to martyr him, he knew they were coming and he made a meal for them. And when they got there, they're saying, look, please, you got to say Caesar is Lord. Just deny your Lord. And he said, look, he's been faithful to me to 85 years. Why should I change now? You got to be kidding. There's a godliness about that, And it's necessary in this world that we live in. And our brethren around the world, certainly some of that faith is being tested. We're hoping we get raptured, I am, before it comes here because I'm a wimp. He said, in that godliness, in that state of, just being a godly person, there should be brotherly kindness. Philadelphian is the word. When we hear Philadelphian, we think of the city of brotherly shove. That's why other football teams don't want to come and play here. That's why, just because of how crazy you all are. But the idea is Philadelphia, brotherly love, that should be part of godliness. This family. The idea is you treat other believers as family. Some of them get under your skin. I raised four kids. They fought. The kids do that, but they were brothers and sisters. But they'd be riding in the car, and they'd be fighting, and you turn around and say, stop it. You're going to get it. And then, they're sitting as hard as they can, trying not to move. Then one would say, what's wrong? He's looking at me. Just sometimes in the body of Christ, somebody's looking at you. They're brothers and sisters. Doesn't say they get along perfect. You might argue, but the idea is that there needs to be brotherly kindness. This is a family. You give somebody the benefit of the doubt. You don't spend your life tearing people down or gossiping about them, If you're really going to have a godliness in your life, part of that is a brotherly kindness. Godly people exercise that family attitude when they're together. And then he says, you add to brotherly kindness. He kind of sums it up here. King James says, charity, it's agape. Yours might say love. The point is, faith is the foundation. Love is the culmination. That's always the way it is through the New Testament. Faith, hope, and love, these three abide, but the greatest of these is love. So he takes us through this. He's asking us to supply these things. Each virtue, again, then, related to its predecessor. Remarkably, they weave together. And Peter lays it out and says, okay, this is your faith. You have a divine nature. Because you have a divine nature, you're hungering for things you didn't used to hunger for. Now these things are on the menu for your soul, And here's some of them. Because when we think of, how do I grow in Christ? We think of subtraction so much of the time. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. I don't do this. I don't 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 know who you are. Tell me what you do. Then I'll know who you are. Don't tell me what you don't do. Because you might give me a list of 30 things you don't do and blow me up tomorrow, which wasn't on your list. You know, I can't tell who you are by what you don't do. Tell me about addition. What have you added to your life? Is there moral excellence? Is there strength? Is there self-control? Is there beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness? Has there been a change? Is there godliness? Is there brotherly kindness? Agape is not a feeling. You and I are saved because of God's divine love. It wasn't a feeling. They're so cute. I'm sending my son down there to die for them. I just got to buy some of them. Look at them. Never happened. Never happened. God loves us because he's God, and God is love. There was nothing in us that elicited his love. His love came upon us freely. It's grace. And he's saying, ultimately, love each other that way. Sometimes you're not going to want to be quiet, or you're not going to want to go the extra mile. You're not going to want to turn the other cheek. You're not going to, and love is going to say, help this person. Holy Spirit's going to, you're going to go, I don't want to help this person. You raise kids. I don't want to, he's looking at me. Help this person. Agape. Now look what he says. It's interesting. As he brings us to this point, he says, for if these things be in you. Now, by the way, Peter, there's no doubt here. He's saying, literally says, these things unto you belonging. That's how it reads. He is assured that these things are working in the lives of the believers. Now, you may be growing faster in patience than you are in one of the other virtues. You may be growing faster in moral excellence than you are in kindness. Some people are so morally excellent and they ain't kind at all. But the idea is, he says, these things are in you. This is all cooking. And no doubt Peter grew at different rates with different things as we study his life. He says, for these things belonging to you. There's no doubt about it, the way he writes it. In his readers are in possession of these things because they're individuals. We're all different in our growth. These things are a rightful part of the divine nature. He says, they're being in you. And he says, literally, they're abounding. These things being in you and abound, it says they are in you and they are abounding. It's the present tense. It means it's an ongoing process that we're in. We're growing more and more into these things. And they make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what they do, these things that are cooking in you, and they are, he says, they make you so that you won't be barren or unfruitful. The idea is idle and non-working. Yeah, barren and unfruitful. In your knowledge, and he changes from gnosko to epignosis again, which is not just knowing about Christ, but knowing of him, knowing him. So he says you won't be barren or unfruitful in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. These things are in you, he says. And they are abounding. The process is taking place. Understand, sometimes you may be struggling with patience. You may be struggling with moral excellence. You might be struggling. You know, the world's going to give you a contest in the world of flesh and the devil. He says, but because they're in you and they're abounding, then you're not going to be barren or unfruitful in your personal knowledge and relationship of Jesus Christ. When you sit alone with him, when he speaks to you, when he leads you, there's going to be fruit there. There are going to be good things happening there. You know, if we're being conformed into his image and likeness, and we are, and these things are all from the Spirit, and they are, the more that we walk in these things, the closer we're walking to him. And Peter says, they're already in you. They're part of, they're bequeathed with the divine nature. So make sure you're then supplying them to your faith and growing in these things. He says, because they are in you and they are abounding, and they're making you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in your personal knowledge and relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. he says, here's the negative side of it. He, now when he says he here, he's not talking about his readers. He's not in the second person. He's in the third person here. He that lacketh these things, here's an example. He that lacketh these things, verses 5 to 7 that he was speaking about, is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. So he that lacketh these things, he says, he has no perspective. He's blind in the respect that he can't see afar off. He's myopic. He's short-sighted. He's lost sight of the kingdom. He's lost sight. Why are we doing all these things? Why should I have moral excellence in my life? You know, why should I have self-control? Why should I have godliness? Why should I love? The reason why is because we have our eyes on the prize at the end of the tunnel. We want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We're looking at the kingdom. This is not our home. We're passing through. Our hearts are already involved in something that we've never touched. Abraham sought a city. His builder and maker was God. David said, I will be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. There's something in front of us that we long for. The person who doesn't have any of this stuff going on in her life, Peter says, that person is blind. They can't see afar off. They've lost their vision. They're not looking at eternity anymore. They're myopic. And he says, and on top of that, they've forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. The cost to Almighty God, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. They haven't sat at the cross for a while. They haven't looked up and seen what's there. They haven't remembered there's a price that was paid for them. So he says, this person doesn't know where they're going, and they don't know where they're coming from. A person who has none of this cooking in their lives, he says, this is a person who's short-sighted. They're myopic. Because anybody who remembers the price that was paid so they could be saved, they have brotherly kindness. You know, they've anybody who's looking at the kingdom, they got self-control. Anybody who's experienced those things, these fruits that are a natural part of that. Somebody who doesn't have them, he said he doesn't see afar off anymore. He's myopic. And he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You and I, look, we should always have brotherly kindness, because even the brother or sister who bothers you the most, you should always remember the same blood that it cost God to get me in is the same blood that it cost to get them in. They weren't expensive, more expensive than me. You can't ever sit in church and say, yeah, I know I'm saved by grace, but they're really saved by grace. If you say that, you don't understand grace at all. The most amazing thing about grace to you should be when you stand and look in the mirror in the morning. That's getting into heaven. Ah, that measure of grace. No, Peter says, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ at the end of the letter here. So, you know, he says here, look, this person who doesn't have these virtues, these things cooking, is myopic. They can no longer see afar off. They become so worldly. They're compromised, they're backslidden, they've forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. Wherefore, now he's not saying it's anybody in the church, he just says a person that does this. Wherefore, the rather brethren, now he brings it back to his readers, give diligence. Now he used that word diligence before. It means, you know, that you give yourself to this without reservation, you do it willingly. Give diligence, he says, to make your calling and election sure, that you come to the point where you understand what's happened in your life. Your calling, look, you never really understand your election until your calling is in place. Calling, certainly, that's when we're born again. God has called us, you know, to eternal life. He revealed Christ to us. He revealed our need. God's calling and election. Election doesn't mean anything to us until after calling is effective. That's when election, you know, after you get saved, then you think, Lord, why would you save me? Why would you save me and not the guy? Was I walking down the street and faith fell out of the sky and hit me on the head coincidentally? So I'm saved? Then you realize, no. There was a calling because there was election. Paul says, before the foundation of the world, God chose you in Christ. Now, these guys write these things, and they're not saying, gee, I'm worried. You know, the Calvinists and the Arminians are going to argue. There were no Calvinists and Arminians in his day. He's writing to the church that he wants to give consolation to, and so was Paul. And he says, wherefore, you know, give diligence to get a hold of all this and make your calling and your election sure. Let it be assuring. Let it be something that gives you peace. Notice this, if you do these things, not if you think these things, not if you profess these things, he says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. You shall never stumble. Doesn't say you'll never make a mistake, you'll never do anything wrong. The idea is you will never fall irretrievably. You're never going to fall and then be gone. Go on your way to hell. That's never going to happen to you. If these things are in you, it's because you are seeing afar off. It's because you have remembered you were purged from your old sins. That's your faith that God worked into your life through the new nature, the divine nature. Now, as it's hungering, feed it. Feed that faith you have with virtue, with moral excellence, you know, with these things that he takes us through here. Knowledge, patience, temperance. You go through the whole list. Those are the things that should be being formed in. You can say, if you do these things, you shall never fall irretrievably. You're going to make it home. You're going to complete the journey, is what he's saying. And then he says this, for an abundance shall be ministered unto you, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. I think it's the only time in the New Testament we have the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter says this, look, if you're in step with this, you know, you make your calling and election sure, you're never going to fall irretrievably. You're going to finish the journey because an abundant entrance is going to be ministered unto you in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. Interesting here, ministered unto you is passive. You don't need to do it. This is something that God's going to do richly, abundantly. It was used in classical Greek of the warm welcome of a son that came home from the battlefield after victory. The father and the family were there to gather. So here he's saying there's a warm welcome that's awaiting sons and daughters of the Most High that have made this pilgrimage and they've held on. They haven't turned away. He says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. Look, I know we can all... And by the way, this is more than just entering heaven at death. Certainly it's that, but this he's talking about the kingdom, an abundant entrance to just the realities of what we're going to experience. I know, if you're anything like me, and you are, you know, there are times in our lives when we're so tired and so worn out, we just say, all right, Lord, I just take me home. Get me out of here. You know, I can't believe you're letting me in heaven. I'm such a jerk. I'm such a knucklehead. I'm worn out. I mess everything up. Everybody around me is unhappy. Lord, just, you know, the Bible talks about the least in the kingdom of God. He who is least is greater than John the Baptist. He who is least, I'll be the least. Just let me inside the gate. Give me a golden blanket and a golden cup. I'll be the kingdom beggar. I'll just be the least in the kingdom. I'm just tired of it all, Lord. I'm tired of messing with it. Just bring me home and let me sit inside the gate with my warm golden blanket and my golden cup. I don't care if anybody ever puts anything in it, but I'll be the kingdom beggar, Lord. Just let me in. I remember those days. And the Lord spoke this verse to me. No. I want to give you an abundant entrance into my kingdom. I'm not letting go of you. It's passive here. It isn't my contribution, it's his. I'm going to minister an abundant entrance unto you into my kingdom. And Jesus gets all the glory for that. How are you facing eternity today? Are you seeing it? Is it within view? What's at the end? You're looking forward. Are you looking forward to Trump winning or Trump losing? You looking forward to the Sixers making some trades while they can? Are you looking forward to the Eagles getting some receivers? Are you looking forward to retiring and playing golf in Florida, where hurricanes ruin the golf courses every year? Or are you looking forward to retiring on some South Sea island where coronavirus is? Are you looking forward to, what are you looking forward to? What's ahead of you? Are you looking forward to the kingdom of God? Are you realizing this is just a journey? And human life can end like that way in a crash, can be over. What are you looking for today? Do you have that? And do you have that? You're looking forward to God's kingdom because you remember Jesus died on the cross and paid for your sins. You don't deserve to go into that kingdom, but because he did what he did, you're going to be welcomed as a son or a daughter into God's kingdom. When you close your eyes in this world, you're going to open them up in glory. Do you have that hope? Look, it's not a game. You're watching the world fall apart. If you don't know where you're coming from or where you're going, you can change that today. If you're willing to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, you've tried everything else. Think of the different lords you've had. Drugs, alcohol, money, revenge, lust, all cruel lords, all cruel masters. How many things did we give ourselves to and let those things master us? And life is the pursuit of the proper master. There's a master who spread out his hands on a wooden cross, and he bled his life into the ground so you can live and have a future. That's the master you're looking for. Let him master your life. It ain't religion. It's not a game. It's not playing church. If you've never come to Jesus Christ, I'm going to call the musicians. As we sing this last song, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that. If you want to just get out of your seat and walk down and stand here, we want to pray with you, give you some literature, give you a Bible to take with you. We don't want your phone number. We don't want your email. We're not going to ask you. We're not going to give you offering envelopes. We don't want nothing from you. We want everything for you because that's how we got in. Everything was free. It was all his grace. We didn't deserve any of it. That's the gospel. Gospel means good news. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. He's got a ticket to heaven with your name on it. You ain't got to pay for it. You just have to claim it. It says sinner. And he's holding it out. If you're willing to claim that, as we sing this last song, we're going to ask you, let's stand. We're going to ask you to walk forward. Come down here so we can pray with you, give you a Bible, some literature to read. Look, as we sing this last song, I don't want you to listen to me. Please listen to your heart. Jesus, when he walked among us, said, no man, no woman, no child can come to me unless my Father in heaven draws them. He said, you're going to know in your heart whether this is true or not. You have to know it. And if you're tired of going to bed every night after you fooled everybody all day and facing your own self, which is broken and empty and sinful every night, if you're tired of that mess and you're ready to be forgiven and have a future and understand where you're coming from and where you're going, if you're ready today and have all of your sins forgiven, to get that anvil that's hanging over your head removed, Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you're willing to do that today, I'm going to ask you, as we sing this last song, just come down and stand here. And by doing that, you're saying to everybody here, and it says all the angels in heaven rejoicing, you're saying to everybody, I want Jesus. I don't want religion. I don't want church. I don't want Calvary Chapel. I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want to know him. If he's risen and I can know him and walk with him, I want to know him. You come. You do that. And Jesus said, if you're willing to confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father and all of the angels of heaven. You come. Let's pray. We'll sing this last song. Please listen to your heart. And if he's I know if your friend brought you here today, they're going to say, come on, come on, come on. Come on, let's get down together. I'd love to spend eternity with you after you're changed. Right? Father, I know you've overheard. We put these things before you. And Lord, these things were part of our experience. That's why we're here, Lord. We Can all of us remember back to the day? I can remember the moment, Lord, when I was saved. I can remember how sinful I felt. I can remember your love and your grace almost suffocating me. The power of your love and of your grace washing over me, Lord. And Lord, there are some here today who have never come, Lord. Maybe they've had religion, but they've never had relationship. But they're empty, Father. Maybe thinking of suicide or trying to fill that emptiness inside with everything the world is offering, and they're running on empty, Lord. They're out of fuel, Lord. They don't know how to push forward another moment, another day. Would you put your arms around them today, Lord Jesus? Would you love them in your kingdom, Lord? Would your calling be effectual this day, Lord? We put that before you. Lord, as we lift our voices, hear our hearts, not just our vocal cords. And Lord, we do this because we love you, Lord. And you say that you add to the church daily such as should be saved. It's your work, Lord. We stand back to watch it, Lord Jesus, and applaud it. But Lord, it's yours. And we pray in your name. Amen.